He said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And with those words, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God, we want to meditate upon for a few moments this evening. But with God's word open before us, and just now in our hearing, we'll ask the Lord, please, to draw graciously near and do that which we cannot do in the remaining portion of this gathering, namely speak to the souls of those that are out of Christ, drawing men and women unto Himself. Our gracious Father, once again tonight, we thank Thee for those who can sing, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a gift, Father, is the peace of God that passeth all understanding. In a troubled world, in a vicious and vindictive society, to have no fear but to have the peace of God, yea, to have the very God of peace Himself. And Father, this we would long for tonight, that each one of us in this gathering may be not only not far from the kingdom of God, but may it be directly gathered in. Be able to know with full assurance that our names are written in heaven. Be able to sing, I'm going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven, to rejoice in God's own light. Father, that others tonight may be able to sing, Blessed Assurance, all is at rest. I am my Savior, I'm happy and blessed. To this end, give help from heaven to both the one who speaks thy word and to each of us, Lord, who hear. Give a hearing ear. Give an understanding heart. Give our Father this evening that ability to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. So hear and answer prayer we ask of thee now in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm quite sure that there are not many parents in this gathering this evening who, on some occasion, travelling either in the car or by some other means with young children, have not had to deal with the question, are we there yet? Are we nearly there yet? And I'm sure you, as well as myself, have probably replied with words such as, not far to go. I want you to think of this evening. How far, how near, how far is not far? How near or how far is not far? I would suggest to you that it may be but a step. But I also, my friends, tonight would suggest to you that it could be an impossible chasm. On four occasions in the book of the Psalms, the psalmist cries out with these words. In Psalm 22, which is, of course, a messianic psalm, the speaker is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And he cried out, Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. In Psalm 35, the psalmist speaks, This thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silence, O Lord. Be not far from me. Then in Psalm 38 we read these words, Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. And finally in Psalm 71 the words are, O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. And again, dear friends, I ask you in your own hearts this evening just to ponder and to think, to contemplate for a moment, to reflect upon these words. How far away was God? How far did He seem to be away from the psalmist when he cried? I think of the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, and He cried out that cry, that prayer of desolation, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? How far away was God? Be not far from helping me. Did the poor psalmist, at least in some of these occasions, feel that in reality God was a long, long, long way away. In the New Testament scriptures, in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and in chapter 17, we discover the Apostle Paul in the city of Athens. And in that city, he says, he saw an altar to the unknown God. And he began to preach to the men and to the women of that city. And he said, "Him that ye ignorantly worship, declare I unto you." And he went on to give a most encouraging promise to those who heard him speak. He says that the God that you don't know, the God whom you worship in ignorance, that God wants you to know him. And in verse 27 and 28 of Acts chapter 17 we read that they should seek the Lord, if haply thy might feel after him and find him. And then hear the words, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. In him we live and move and have our being. Now I'm horrified in the age in which we live by the proliferation of those who would say there is no God. It's not my purpose this evening to give a lecture against atheism or agnosticism, but if men and women would use the very senses that God has given them, they would discover the reality is that God is very near. Little children's hymn says, God is always near me, hearing what I say. My friend tonight, how far away is God from you? You may think he's a long way off, but in reality tonight, God is close at hand. And if you will but search for him, if you will but reach out to him, in him we live and move and have our being, and it is his desire that you might find him. Seek ye my face. The psalmist said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. But I want to direct your attention in the main this evening to the portion of scripture which we read together, where the words not far are found. On this occasion, the speaker is, as we've noted, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's addressing a well-educated, religious Pharisee who is also a lawyer. As they engaged in this debate or conversation, we will discover that the Pharisee's heart is opened and he reveals a great degree of spiritual knowledge, a high level of spiritual wisdom, and a discreet understanding and earnest desire. And it is seeing this man's heart that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks the words of our text. We read again, Jesus saw that he, that is the scribe, answered discreetly. He said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. I want you to notice the context in which the words are spoken this evening. If you turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, you really discover that the debate, the discussion, the controversies that were going on that day, they commence first of all in verse 13 of the chapter. We read there that they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. It wasn't unusual for this to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ had many enemies. Many who sought to snare him, to catch him, to trap him in his words. You know, I find a very interesting thing in this chapter. We read all here of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Herodians. A little later down in the chapter, we read of the Sadducees. Now, these groups, particularly the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they really weren't friends. But there were times when they worked together to snare the Savior. You remember that Herod and Pilate, they were enemies, but they were made friends at the time of our Savior's crucifixion. Sometimes enemies come together. Mutual distrust is put aside simply to attack the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is so in our day. But also there are some times where the enemies of the Lord fall out, and they love to see one another discomfited. It was on the occasion when Saul of Tarsus was brought before Agrippa that he discovered that there were Sadducees and Pharisees in that company, and Paul, with wisdom, used the division between these two groups to preach the gospel of Christ. In the chapter that we are looking at, first of all, the scribes come, the Pharisees come, and they question the Savior over the right of paying taxes. Should we give tribute to Caesar? The Lord answers them. And in verse 17, he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. And the Pharisees, really, they came into bat first, but they're put to flight. Then we read in verse 18, then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they really come with what is a ridiculous proposition. They mention this man who dies without leaving children, and his brother comes and takes the first brother's wife, and he also dies. And they go through seven of them. And the question is, whom shall she be in the resurrection? And the Lord Jesus Christ answers them again with the wisdom that is only his. He says, you do err, not knowing the scriptures. Oh, dear friends, is there not an important lesson for us to learn here? That if we want to stand for the Lord today, we must know the scriptures of truth. If we want to be able to remain stable in an unstable society, if we want to be able to remain strong in a society that is tossed to and fro with every wind and doctrine, we need to know the Word of God. If some peddler of a false religion came to your door, would you have the Word of God in your heart wherewith you could answer them? The Savior certainly was wise in the things of God. But in the company, that day there was this scribe. He had been there, it's apparent from the context, that he'd been there when the Pharisees, first of all, questioned the Savior. He saw them, his friends, really, being put to flight. He stayed on, and he was there when the Sadducees came. And he heard their ridicule and mockery, but marveled at the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he stayed on, and he listened. And in verse 28, the words that commence our Bible reading this evening, we are told that one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, said, or asked him, which is the first commandment of all? The incident that we are looking at tonight is recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. It's also recorded with some variation in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and again in chapter 20, as well as here in the Gospel of Mark. The Word of God says that a threefold cord is not easily broken. The Scriptures again say that in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. My dear friends, I would suggest to you, therefore, that this incident, being recorded in some form in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke, has a message from our God for us. And I think we can learn much as we listen. In the Gospel of Matthew, the incident is introduced with the words, one of the Pharisees asked him a question, tempting him and saying. So it appears, at least at the beginning, this man's heart really wasn't softened, but it certainly became soft. I want you to think of the religious achievements of this man this evening. We're told that he was a Pharisee. We are told that he was an educated man, for he was a lawyer. In the Jewish religion, he was actually quite senior, for he was a scribe. In human terms, he was no easy opponent for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is probably why he was put forward by his fellows, by the Pharisees, to ask the Savior a question. But I want you to realize this evening, that there was something decent about this man. There was something respectful about this man. Because Mark tells us that he had been listening. He had been paying attention. He had been scrutinizing what had already gone on. He wasn't rash. He wasn't rushed. He was considerate in his question to the Lord Jesus. We read again. He saw that he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, had answered them well. In his heart there was a ready admission that the words that Christ had spoken were good words. He had silenced his own crowd, the Pharisees, when they asked about rendering tribute to Caesar. He had more than silenced the Sadducees when they tried to ridicule the resurrection. And the man was impressed. He was impressed with the wisdom of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to remember, this man was a Pharisee. And he was a scribe. Not every Pharisee and not every scribe was a hypocrite. Many of them were. They were the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. He pronounced woe after woe upon them. He spoke parable after parable against them. And they eventually took him and crucified him. But not every Pharisee was a hypocrite. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night. He questioned the Savior. But when it came to the time of Calvary, Nicodemus openly aligned himself with Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea was a Pharisee. A rich man. A good man. A disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, and Joseph of Arimathea, the Pharisee, came to Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus. This man of whom we read here in Mark's Gospel was a scribe. He was a lawyer. He had a very important position in the Jewish religion. He had to be knowledgeable in the intricacies of the laws of Moses. And they had many. Not merely the Ten Commandments, but almost every part of the Jewish religion was circumscribed by rules and regulations. And he had to be a master in the law. Not all of the scribes were evil men. One of the greatest scribes in the book of God is Ezra. Our Old Testament scriptures, and certainly the Jewish canon of the Old Testament, was largely gathered together by this man called Ezra and his company of friends. It's a wonderful study for those of you who desire to know, how did we get our Bible? Why do we have 39 books in the Old Testament? Why do we have 27 books in our New Testament? How were they gathered together? How was the Old Testament compiled? And in human terms, largely through the work of Ezra, we have the Old Testament scriptures. He was a ready scribe. We read of Ezra in the book of Nehemiah, standing upon a pulpit of wood, the first mention in the Bible of a pulpit, and he taught the people from the Word of God. Saul of Tarsus, murderer, terrorist, was a Pharisee. But oh, what a religious life he lived before he became a Christian. He could say concerning himself, after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. In Philippians chapter 3, he writes of himself and says this, I might have confidence in the flesh if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I wonder how many of us tonight in this house could say that. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. The rich young ruler who came to the Lord Jesus Christ by running, kneeling, and asking him the question, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? He was a Pharisee. You know the Savior spoke to him, thou knowest the commandments, do not kill, do not bear false witness, do not commit adultery. And that young man could say to the Savior, and I believe honestly, all these have I kept from my youth. Tell me, dear friends, tonight, could you and I speak those words with truth and honesty? I couldn't have. Could you? I think of one of the most hypocritical Pharisees of whom we read in the New Testament. The Lord told the story. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a publican. You know the story, I'm sure. The publican, he went down to his house justified. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. But that Pharisee began to pray. Now, I know that the Lord says he prayed with himself. And he actually had elevated himself to the position of God. But he began to pray, Lord, our God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. I give tithes of all that I possess. I fast twice in the week. I wonder, my friends, could we say that this evening? We need to learn some things about the Pharisees. Most of them despised the Savior. But many of them lived outwardly blameless lives. And I've no doubt that this scribe was one such man. He lived a good life. He knew the law. He was a student of Scripture. He was a Pharisee. But he wasn't in the kingdom of God. He wasn't in the kingdom of heaven. He wasn't saved, to use our evangelical language. But I want you to not only notice the religious achievements of this man, but I want you to consider the respectful attitude of this man. Because while he came first to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ, that word tempt bears the meaning of testing, of trying, or of assaying. If you've got a gold ring, you'll have an assay mark on it or some silver at home. There's a stamp on it, and it means that it has been proved, it has been tested, it has been examined, and it's really gold, it's really silver, it's sterling. It bears the hallmark. And that's what the word test or try or tempt means in Matthew's Gospel. So this man, he came, yes, perhaps with an intention at the start, which was not right, but he really wanted to prove the Lord. He had heard his words. He had listened to him, and he now is going a stage farther. He wants to test him. He wants to try him. He wants to prove him. And that's where Mark comes in. And Mark says that he heard them reasoning together, and he was impressed. He was a genuine person, I believe. His religion was important to him. He was not only a Pharisee, but he was a scribe. He had a responsible position with regard to the Jewish faith, and he listened attentively. And he asks the Savior, what is the first commandment in the law? And surely that's the most important thing he could have asked. He was getting to the heart of the matter. What is the heart and soul of our religion? What is the very center part of our religion? What is the first commandment of the law? And the Lord Jesus Christ answered him. Very basic answer. The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord our God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandments greater than these. And that's where the change really came over this man. Verse 32 says, And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. Dear friends, when you read the Word of God, when you read your Bible, will you remember that you're reading a living book? Oh, please don't read the Scriptures of truth in a dead attitude of heart. In a monotone, as it were, in your mind, or with a black and white view. This is a living book. This is an ongoing discussion or debate. This man, he has come with a question, and he's listened carefully, and now he's answering the Savior. And oh, that I could put something of the expression of that man's voice in my words this evening. Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. He was a lawyer. He had analyzed. He had scrutinized. He had thought what the Savior had said. And he had to exclaim from his own open heart, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. And he shows something of his religion. For we read that there is one God, and there's none else but He. What a realization. What a recognition. The Lord our God is one Lord. There's no other God. There's no other way to heaven. There's no other means of salvation. But his answer goes farther. And he repeats what the Lord had said to him. And then he adds something on at the end. In verse 33, he says this, to love his neighbor as himself, here's the important words, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. You know as I, that much of the Jewish religion centered round the altar, centered round the sacrifice, centered round the shedding of blood, centered round all the laws and ceremonies of Moses. And they were scrupulous in their performance of that aspect of the religion. But there was something else. And the words of the Lord Jesus Christ got into the heart of this man, illuminated his soul, caused him to think, and opened his heart to the extent that he now, with total honesty, with total openness of heart and mind, says to the Savior, to love God in this fashion is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. His heart is exposed. His mind is quickened. He pours out his soul. He acknowledges the truth of the Savior's reply and the spiritual power that lay behind the expression of his words. The man, we are told, spoke discreetly. Verse 34, Jesus saw that he answered discreetly. I refer for a moment again to the incident of the rich young ruler. One of the gospel narratives tells us that Jesus, looking upon that young man, loved him. There was something nice about him. He came running. He came kneeling. He called Christ good. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one God. He acknowledged that there was something different about the Lord Jesus. All these have I kept from my youth up. The Lord Jesus, with penetrating gaze, saw the honesty of that young man, and we're told Jesus loved him. But he went away sad. My dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ knows your heart this evening. He knows my heart this evening. He knows the thoughts that you're thinking. He knows the innermost part of your being. And this scribe, this lawyer, this Pharisee has opened his heart before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he answered discreetly. That is, he answered prudently. He answered the Lord Jesus Christ wisely. He answered the Savior thoughtfully. He didn't speak hastily or inconsiderately. And he drew a very tender response from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to think now, as we come near the conclusion of this gathering, what would be the rational reaction of this scribe? I tremble. I tremble, really I do, when I read these words. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, with tender heart, with a compassionate voice, said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. What happened? What happened? How far is not far? How near is not far? Fanny J. Crosby wrote a hymn entitled Only a Step to Jesus. And here's a man, and in all honesty, he's only a step from the kingdom. Did he take it? Did he cross the line? Aridhi Sankey, associated forever, of course, with D.L. Moody in his great gospel campaigns, was told a story about the hymn that I've just mentioned to you, Only a Step to Jesus. He says this, the editor of a religious periodical in the South sends me the following incident which occurred while he was holding meetings in a small town. One night a prominent man of the country, not a Christian, was in town. Having heard the fine singing, he went to the meeting for a few minutes to listen to a song or two. He heard only one song and then went away. But that song went with him. It was only a step to Jesus, then why not take it now? The words stayed with him and were repeated over and over in his heart. They came back to him the next day and awakened inquiry regarding himself, which at last led him into repentance and a happy conversion. I wonder, dear friends, tonight, as this scribe heard the Lord Jesus Christ, and his heart was touched and his conscience quickened and his mind stirred, only a step, not far. I wonder, did he cross the line? He was near to the kingdom, but the very words tells us that he was not in the kingdom. Conviction of heart through the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he certainly experienced. But I wonder, did he embrace Christ? Did he become a Nicodemus? Did he become a Joseph of Arimathea? Did he step over the line? Did he undergo a life-changing experience? To be near the kingdom of heaven is a privileged position. For the Apostle Paul said on one occasion, if our gospel be hid, that is not known, it is hid to them that are lost. This man was not in darkness, for his spiritual eyes had been opened. He had received great mercy. He has great opportunity. He has also great responsibility. My friend, so do you this evening in this house if you're not saved. You may be not far from the kingdom of heaven. But again, I ask you, how far is not far? How far is not far? To be almost persuaded could be to be altogether lost. Herod heard John the Baptist. He had imprisoned him. But he listened to John. He listened again. He did many things. We're told that Herod did many things. He tried to reform his life. But at the very last, he took the head of John the Baptist. King Agrippa knew the scriptures. He heard the Apostle Paul preaching. But he was not right, not ready to accept Christ. Almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. The author of that lovely hymn that we sometimes sing, Almost Persuaded, said this, he who is almost persuaded is almost saved, and he who is almost saved is eternally lost. How far is not far? Matthew Henry said concerning this dear man who was in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was set fair for further advance. He was set fair for further advance. For this knowledge of the law leads to conviction of sin, to repentance, to discovery of our need of mercy, and understanding of the way of justification by Christ. Thou art not far from the kingdom of heaven. Felix trembled, but said to Paul, go thy way for this season. When I have a more convenient time, I'll call for thee. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we in the kingdom? Are we saved? Do we belong to the Lord? Have we stepped over the line? Not far. How far is not far? Let's bow in prayer, please. I said a little earlier, I tremble. Tremble when we think of words such as are in our text this evening. Tremble to bring the meeting to a close, simply because we do not know the outcome, the final outcome. Where did the Pharisee, where did the lawyer, where did the scribe's mind take him? He appears a very reasonable person, but there were other loyalties. There were other pressures. I wonder, will I meet him in heaven? Is he in the kingdom tonight? Many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, cannot enter the kingdom of God. Was he born again? What about you tonight, friend? Cradled in the gospel? Brought up in a Free Presbyterian church, perhaps? Sunday school, Bible class, in a Christian home? Not far. Not far from the kingdom of God. Only a step to Jesus. Why not take it now? Will you take the step? Will you come to Christ if you're not saved? Oh, I would love to meet with you tonight. Our service is over. We'll dispense with our closing hymn in a moment. We'll just pronounce the benediction. You'll be free to go. I'll be at the door, shaking hands with folks as they leave. If I can help you, don't pass me by. Simply say, Mr. McVeigh, can you take me and show me how I can know with full assurance that I'm saved? Perhaps you've got a Christian parent tonight or a Christian friend tonight. They would delight to open the book of God with you. Some of the elders of the church likewise are men of God. They know the book. They know how to point souls to Christ. But, oh dear friend, don't go away saying only a step. Oh God, be not far. God is not far away. He's seeking you this evening, and if you seek him, you'll find him. Enter the kingdom.